Good morning, everybody, and welcome to this morning's worship. Leslie Ross, would you just like to come and say a few words about Thursday Fellowship?
I know it's in the notices, but a lot of you missed it when we tried to start our fellowship again last time. So do come and join us for our fellowship this Thursday at 2 o'clock, when we shall have a domino drive. Our meetings will, we hope, be varied, with some speakers and some social activities, or even just a good old chat and a couple with friends. If you come for coffee in the morning and don't want to go home and come back, why not bring some sandwiches and have lunch during the gap? That's what I'll be doing. Men of the church, you lost your meeting, so why not come and join with the ladies? Everyone is most welcome. There will be prizes.
Thank you, Leslie. Before we start worship this morning, we've had news this weekend of the death of Donald Porter yesterday. So we remember Donald and all of his work for this church and this community, and we remember Eve and the family today, and also Betty Doolan's brother-in-law has died, Idris Williams, this weekend as well. So again, we remember Betty and we remember all of the family. We don't have any details of either funerals at the moment, but we will let everybody know as soon as we have that kind of information. Let us commence our worship this morning with prayer. God of grace, we open our hearts, our minds and souls to worship you. Thank you that today we dwell in your kingdom and live in your presence. Thank you that as we gather together, we join with Christians everywhere across the world to glory your name. Come be with us, inspire us and lead us in our time of worship here together. Amen. And to lead us this morning, we welcome Nikki to take the service for us. So thank you, Nikki.
I gave you a scrap of paper earlier on. John, scrap of paper I gave you earlier on. Thanks. It's just my sermon. And my order of service. Yeah, I'm known for it. Good morning and welcome, everybody. Well done. You're ahead of the curve. You're here. So you have chosen to take yourself out of the comfort of your own home, brave whatever you had to brave to get here, to come together to share in the love of Christ, to celebrate the week that we have survived in some cases, who have thrived through in some cases, who have celebrated in some cases, wherever it was you were last week, however it is that you come here today, you're here, you've made it this far. Amen. And we celebrate the fact that God has been walking with us the whole time through that. Again, another amen. And we look forward to the week ahead and all that it may bring and all that it won't bring, and all the possibilities that lay out before us. We choose the path we walk. So we sit together today getting fortified, refilled, rejuvenated, whatever your reword is, we're doing that today so that we can walk out the door with cups overflowing with love for Christ and everyone around us. This week, this particular Sunday, is an anti-racism Sunday for the Methodist Church. So it's a themed Sunday. And so you will be joining in with Methodist people, because I can't speak for anybody else, I don't know what they're up to. Is it everybody? All right. So it's a national, it's a global thing. But the thing, what I like about this is the fact that we're sitting here in our little tiny corner of the world, and there are people in Denmark doing the same thing, and there are people in Australia doing the same thing, and there are people in Typhoid doing the same thing. Maybe not, I don't know what they get up to over there. And there are people in America doing the same thing. So we are joining together. We are small and in our little bit, but we are part of a much bigger story. And that makes me tingle, you know, to kind of go, oh yeah, that's true, isn't it? Like, God's not just mine, he's other people's as well. Interesting. Okay, so we are talking, there is a bit of talking around racism today. I'm going to do something very dangerous and weird. So, well, not anti-racism. Yeah, because we don't want to be racist, we want to be not that. So, I was reading this thing about a lady, and she blew me away, because what she did was try and reorder things from the disorder that they were in. God set the world up, and he ordered it nicely. We'll get into that a bit more when I get to the ceremony bit. But this lady, her name was Biddy, which I love, because that's what we called my great-granny, and she was Bridget Manson, and she was born in 1815 and she lived until 1891. She was born into slavery and given as a gift to somebody else, right? So a human person, so you or one of your children is given to somebody as a present. Here you go. Enjoy. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. She was given as a gift to a couple who was Robert and Rebecca Smith. You can totally see this, right? Bertie and Babs Smith get this gift of these people. And they moved to California. And what Biddy found out was that in Californian law, slavery was illegal. So she sussed this out. So she then figured out, aha, okay. So her and her buddies try to run away to Los Angeles. Unfortunately, they get caught. But the Smiths, because they're like soup's cool and can do whatever they want, they're like, oh, we're going to move. But Biddy was like, yeah, but you can't move us because of the laws. So they got put into prison to protect them from obviously being, there's children. You use your imagination, the bad things that would have happened, right? Instead of to save Biddy and her friends from that, because they were all gifts of this particular family, in order for her and these people to be legitimately set apart, set free from this family. So because she knew the rules of the game, even though she was an underdog, she was able to transform her situation for not only her and her children, but for the other 11 people as well. She went on to do midwifery, to be employed as a nurse and a domestic servant as well. And through her hard work and saving and cunning investment, she was able to purchase a large amount of real estate, which provided her with enough income to build a schools, hospitals, and churches. Her most noted accomplishment is the founding of the first African Methodist Episcopalian Church in Los Angeles, California, and organized meetings held in her home. That's standing up against adversity. That's knowing who you are in Christ. And that's sticking it to the man, which you have to really admire, you know. So that's what we're talking about today, but we're going a bit deeper and digging underneath that all again. So let us pray.
longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light of the world.
Light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word alone has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church gathered today. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shed until all are fed. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for water, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Many the gifts, many the people, many the hearts that yet to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today.
Please sit down. And confession. We have a celebration, a big celebration that's taking place this week. If you want to turn round and just have a look, Auntie Eunice was 105 yesterday. We're so thankful to Eunice for all she is, all she's done, and all she's going to be in the future, because she's going on forever and ever, aren't you? It's wonderful to have her here this morning. I think a few rules have been sort of a little bent. So don't go too near to her, because we don't want to take any bugs back into the home. But you can say hello at a little distance a little bit later. It's so wonderful to have her here. And I think it deserves a big happy birthday from everybody. So let's sing happy birthday to Eunice. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Eunice. Happy birthday to you. May the good Lord bless you. May the good Lord bless you. May he bless you and keep you. May the good Lord bless you.
Hey.
We thank God for Eunice, and we thank God for all sorts of other things. Let's pray together. Let's pray.
We come from scattered lives to this place, seeking unity in the Spirit, seeking the grace of Christ for all people, seeking the peace of the God of all. God's people have gathered in our glorious diversity and difference as God created and intended. Let us worship God together. God, our Maker, you call us here to worship you together, to bear witness to your creativity, seen, heard, and found in all who gather. We are all your children, bearing your divine image, shaped by your imagination and breath. God of all, you alone are worthy of praise from every mouth in every nation and time. You created the world in your infinite grace, and by your everlasting love redeemed it. Hold us to the shared task of loving one another as you have loved us. Merciful God, you made us in your image with minds to know you, with hearts to love you, and with wills to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect. Our love is inconstant and immature, and our obedience incomplete and self-serving. Help us day by day to grow in your likeness, which is so widely displayed in the diversity of creation. Help us to understand our own prejudices and narrow-mindedness. Help us to love our neighbour as we ourselves long to be loved. Help us to serve others with humility and gratitude. Do not hold our sin against us, but help us to repent of outdated and inappropriate worldviews. Help us to mature in our thinking, our loving, and our serving. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Told who's doing what reading, but I haven't told who's who.
John and Sandra.
Okay, John and Sandra. So whoever's reading Corinthians 1, if they can come up.
Yes, the first reading this morning is 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I'm starting at verse 12. But it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witness about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those who are still fallen asleep in Christ, they are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men.
The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, reading from verses 17 to 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Thanks be to God.
Okay, thanks John and Sandra for that. Appreciate it. Okay, that was quite meaty text that isn't obviously about racism. But I'm also aware that we've got a bunch of young people sitting down the back, and I didn't expect them, so I haven't put them into the programme. So if you bear with me for 2 minutes, while you digest that Bible verses, I'm just going to have a quick chat with them. So, just to make sure everybody's on the same page. Hello, what are we all doing today? You good? Yeah, getting lots of colouring and everything done. So, come here to me. Have you ever heard of the word racism before? Yeah. Do you know what it is? You don't know what racism is. Do you know what racism is? Say again. In some countries it is breaking the law. Some countries it isn't. It's kind of normal. What do you think it is, Ava? Any clues? No. It's basically, it's a thing where people treat other people differently just because of the colour of their skin. Have you ever heard of the story, The Ugly Duckling? You ever heard that one? Yeah, and there's a duck that's in a family, well, there's an egg that's in a clutch of eggs, and the egg is different, and then when it's born, it's different still. And the people in the group were all like, "Meh, you look awful, meh, you're brown, meh," and all this, right? And like, "You've got a big neck and big feet, you look nothing like us, we don't like you," right? And this is basically those people being like, "We're really scared you're different to us, we don't know what to do with it," okay? So that's what happens. But then what happens at the end of the story is that this ugly duckling turns out to be a beautiful swan. And it just took him time to become the swan, this beautiful creature, okay? So that's basically the story. But it's about somebody who found themselves being different from everybody else and being treated differently by everybody else, okay? And how much that hurt them. And that's basically what racism is about, is when we take anybody and make them feel less than because they're not the same as us. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, and you can apply that to most isms. So that's what we're going to talk about down there, but I'm going to use lots of big fruity words that you might not know. So I'm going back down this end. All right, thanks for bearing with me. So at least they have an idea of what's going on. Right, now, the Bible verses, they're a bit, what? How has that got to do with racism? Okay, the first one in Corinthians, they're basically over-egging the pudding on the fact that if you don't believe in Christ, kind of pointless, right? If you don't believe in the resurrection, you've missed the point. That's essentially what that's getting to, okay? The other verse is affirming that Christ is, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that the Jewish people have all been waiting for, that we didn't know we needed, being Gentiles on that side of it. And it's affirming that Jesus knows what he's talking about, and Jesus is divine and has this superpower, this extra-ness to him. And that's evident in these people coming from four different towns coming in, and they're being like, I just gotta touch him, because if I touch him, stuff's going to change, right? That's how, and it was happening, because it was literally leeching out of him as people were grabbing onto him and touching, holding him. Not even the words that he was saying. So his physical presence was changing where he was. So there was something extra about Jesus that made him more than just the average human, okay? And he then also has this little speech with the disciples. And the disciples, in this case, are not what we commonly refer to as the apostles, which is that special elite group of folk that walked around with them. In this, disciples is the broad group of people that are coming around. Because if you read the text, it was the disciples were many, not 12. You know, it was many. There was a lot of them. So this is who he's talking to, and he's talking to, obviously, all of those other people that are there. So you can imagine, it's like being in the middle of a football pitch with the entire stadium and the pitch full of people being all like, I want a bit of that. Do you know what I mean? I want a bit of him. And so Jesus is in the midst of that, and he's like, right, here's some bullet points on what I've been teaching. And he whips out the Beatitudes and smacks them in the face with them, okay? And he basically says, if your attitude is one of I'm better than you, you're in the wrong place. If your attitude is I have more than you, you're in the wrong place. Get it sorted out. The order of things is such, and this is how you're going to understand it. Because if you're in more than, you have something other than me in the place of authority. That's basically what he's getting to with them. And so when you're low and without and in your not having, whatever that is, you then go, oh, I might need God now. And it's in that moment that God goes, yes, now let me put, now I'm back in my right place. But you have to do the work of putting him there. Okay, and we have to identify what our ism is. Racism, sexism, classism, churchism, isms. Whatever your ism is, you have to identify what that is, because you need to know what it is that you're, what it is that's your thing. And then you need to set into conversation with God, into working with God to replacing those things, to reordering these things. Okay. But first things first, who is your God? If you come at church, if you come at an understanding of God from a Genesis 3 point of view, Genesis 3, I shall smite you like a smitey thing, you sinny, sinny thing. You need to fix yourself before me, right? And you need me and my special powers to be in that way. Okay. If you come at Christ from that point of view, you're on the back foot, right? But if you, well, this, that's my opinion. But if you come at Christ from the point of view from Genesis 1, where it is good, it is good, it is very good. You start from a place of blessing and grace and abundance and acceptance and rightness with God. You're already there. You're already in it. okay? If you come from it from that point, God created the earth. He breathed life into it. It isn't somewhere else. It's the here. It's the now. It's all divine. It all has God spoke into it. What's your man's name? Adam. When they were making... Sorry. Name's not great. So when we made Adam, the picture, the image that we have of Adam being made is he scoops up the earth and he breathes life into it. There is no separation. We are connected. There is a oneness. You see, if you come at it from a Genesis 3 point of view, there's a problem that needs to be solved. Everything is a problem. Even you are a problem. All life is a problem. If you're coming at it from that point of view, if that's where the main point of your God image is coming from, then it's all wrong. And so the Jesus bit then is to set the wrong right. Well, yes and no. We'll get to that bit in a minute. Right, so if you're coming from that point of view, then there needs to be something else, somewhere else, where we can be realigned into the rightness with God. Because this place is destroyed. This bit that we're in is messed up and it needs to be fixed, but it can't be fixed, so it has to be somewhere else. And so this imagery of heaven elsewhere, this other place where reconnection and reuniting and all of that is possible. Now, I know I'm talking about your history on your understanding of what Christianity is all about, and I'm being really, really brave and saying it's wrong. It's wrong. It's a small, narrow understanding. It doesn't have the breadth and width that it should have because you're not coming from the beginning of the story. You started 3 chapters in. The beginning of the story is where the good stuff is. It's where it tells us that we're part of something beautiful. We are part of something that is divinely given, that we, the Creator, has given to us the ability to create. He's gifted us. He's endowed us with that. Creation has, and it's not just us, creation itself has been given the powers to do that. So trees make seeds, then make more trees. It produces. It's dynamic. It's moving. Something's happening. It's not stagnant. It's not dead. There's life in there. Okay? So that's the gift that we're part of. However, there is a chapter 3. But if our chapter 3 is in its proper order, it's not taken first place. It's in the order of God created, God made it good, God gave order. And there is a hierarchy that sits in balance. And when it's in balance, it's in harmony. And it moves like it should. However, we, in our selfishness, in our I'm better than God attitude, we rebel against God in that. And we cause the disorder. And we make the disturbance. And we cause all of the problems that we have in this world. That's what that story is getting at. When you're in disorder or disobedience, when you're not listening to God, when he's not in the right place, it then affects all the other places. How does this fit into racism? Doesn't matter what your ism is. It doesn't matter what your ism is. If you're coming from a chapter 3 point of view, you're coming from a point of view that it's wrong and it needs to be fixed. And you will attach that viewpoint to whatever your situation is. But if you come from a point of view of everything is good and divine and God is involved in all of it, it changes then how you interact with the ism. Does that make sense? I know I'm throwing an awful lot at you, and actually this could be a series of Bible studies, not a 10-minute speech. Okay, so this is a big concept things, but what I'm trying to get to in this, and I'm kind of going to stop talking about it now. Whatever the ism is irrelevant. That is like alcoholism, that is like drug addiction, eating disorders, any of those things, workaholicism stuff, exercise-ism, whatever it is. It's just a symptom of the underlying issue. Racism is an issue of an underlying problem. And the underlying problem is that we are disordered in our understanding of where Christ is, who we are in Christ, and how we express that. Okay? We need to get back to a place where we understand and put it into proper order. We have isms in our own lives. We have addiction things that we put in. These are rebellion things that we put in place to separate us from God. So instead of going to God to sort a thing out, we go to, in my case, food. And that's where I go for that. That's not right, and so I'm working on fixing that so that it's God first, God first, God first, God first. Okay. You have your thing. You have to figure that thing out. You get on with that. And if you need help, there is help available. Just ask. Ask the question, what do I do about this? How do I fix this? How do I reorder this? But a lot of the time, what it is it comes from our nugget, our beginning, our seed understanding of who we are in Christ and what our Christ looks like originally. So if our Christ is a punishy God, then that's how we're going to see ourselves and the world. And if we see ourselves in a Christ understanding of Genesis 1, it's already sorted. We just need to come back into renewal, into relationship, into reconciliation. We need to come back into that. Does that make sense? So Jesus then, his story is about his resurrection. If he died, and this is true, if we believe this, this resurrection is true, then the new creation in his resurrection is a new beginning in our midst. There's no need to go anywhere else. It can happen here. It can happen here, and it can happen now. And it can happen now, and it can happen now. Okay? We're not stuck. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's becoming. The whole world is doing that. So Jesus is coming back, is setting us back on track to what shalom is, the shalom, peace, wholeness, and health. That first chapter's understanding. One of the cool things about Jewish understanding is there's meaning in meaning. So there's meaning in the context always. So in the Genesis poem at the very beginning, it's seven. And seven represents creation. And eight is recreation or new beginnings. So 7 days, 8 day, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. It's great symbolism in all of that. Jesus comes to set us back on track. And he's reminding us, get yourself sorted out. Get yourself aligned with God. I understand we're living in the midst of something that is disordered, that is disrupted, that isn't in its right place. Justice isn't in its right place. Art isn't in its right place. Business isn't in its right place. But they can be. If you see the world through a chapter one understanding, business is about the exchange of goods and services for the betterment of the people around us. If we come with that attitude, then the attitude of lining our pockets and making us better than other people. It fundamentally changes how we function in the world. If we understand what justice is about setting one another free to be the best that they can be, to be whole and present in Christ. We fundamentally change how we interact with the world around us. It fundamentally changes things. Okay. I've beat that drum to death, I think. And if anybody wants to do any kind of Bible study proper on this one, I would happily get involved because it's so seed related. It changes everything when you understand this properly. And I've not done it the justice it needs, and I've chucked out loads of things. And so if you have questions, totally, it's cool. Let's have a conversation about it, because I have just literally chucked it at you and I don't feel I've done it any justice. But I hope it begins a conversation that talks about what does my seed look like and how can God help me understand that in the priorities, in the alignment with Christ. Because we are all made in his image. We are equal in Christ. We are all children of this Creator. We are beloved and delighted, the delight of his eye. We are all of these things. We also get up to quite a lot of shenanigans. And these are the things that we need to say sorry for. Because we do them out of hurt. We do them out of fear. And these are the things that we need to replace, because fear becomes our God. Want becomes our God. We need to move, clean those shelves out, fix that stuff up. Okay. You have the power to do that, because you are a child of Christ. God is with you in everything. There is hope. Tomorrow is tomorrow. The now is the now. And Christ is with you in every single time. So if you want to redress the balance, go ahead, do that. I wholeheartedly encourage you to do that, because it will change Bamber Bridge. It will change your life. It will change your family. It will have an impact. It does. So let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we recognise that we are a small community, balanced in amongst so many other communities around the world, all of them looking at racism. But underlying that is, how do we see you? What is the God that we worship? Is it actually you? Is there disorder, disruption, or rebellion in our own lives? Lord, show us where that imbalance is, and help us to come back into shalom with you, to peace and wholeness and health. We recognize that Jesus is resurrected. There is a new beginning, and it's in our midst. It's in our now, right now. You're reaffirming the goodness of creation through your resurrection. You are renewing it, and you are reconciling it. These are our truths. These are our hopes. So, Lord, have your way in our lives as we step forth for you. Amen. Let's have a sing. Let's sing it out. Show Me How to Stand for Justice. Number 713. You can stand, sit, dance, whatever your groove is.
Show me how to stand for justice, how to work for what is right, how to challenge false assumptions, how to walk within the light. May I learn to share more freely in a world so full of greed, showing your immense compassion by the line I choose to lead. Teach my heart to treasure mercy, whether given or received, for my need has not diminished since the day I first believed. Let me see no satisfaction boasting of what I have done, but rejoice that I am part.
to be praying. Oh, sorry. Let's pray our prayers of intercessions. We have lots to be praying for. We've lots to be grateful for. We've lots to plead for God's mercy, strength, and grace to be poured out into. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we know that you are with us. We know that we have caused disarray. And that might be because we were raised in a system that said, this is how it is. But that's not necessarily what you were saying. So help us to work out how to redress the balance, to reorder things into a place of shalom. We think of our world and the abuse that it is under through our greed and takiness. It's suffering ecologically. We've species that have been wiped out because we didn't see them and respect them as your creation. We saw them as commodities to make our lives better. Or we poisoned them through our industry. For this, we have to say sorry. And for this, we seek your intervention. We recognize that we are your hands and feet. So how do we do that? How do we set that balance back in? We have a world that is seeing each other as opportunities to take ground, to own more ground. The ground is not theirs, it's yours. We need to understand that wholeheartedly in our hearts. This is very difficult when we come from a world that says, look after your own first, your own home, your own tribe, your own neighborhood. And that's not necessarily what it's all about. It's about sharing the resources that we have with one another. So wars that are setting about are evidence of imbalance. And Lord, we ask, how do we set the balance back in that? How do we reconcile one another? How do we reconcile the earth to you? How do we reconcile ourselves with one another? How do we do that? Lord, we ask that you speak to us in ways about that. We are your hands and feet. So how do we be your hands and feet in these situations? How do we raise a voice that says no more to war and no more to the world's destruction? Who do we get in contact with? Who do we join with in order to make that happen? Lord, we think closer to home about our own nation and the politics that governs the way that we move. It saddens me, and I don't know about anybody else, but it saddens me when people are supposed to be servants of the public who are only out to self-proclaim, to self-advance. This is a disorder in the world. We need leaders. We need communicators who are servant-hearted, who recognize what it is to put themselves aside and put their country, their community, ahead of that. Profit and gain is not in alignment with Christ. Sharing resources fairly is. So who do we stand behind? Who do we push forward into these places of guiding, leading and directing our country? How do we encourage more servant-hearted leaders in our country? To be honest with you, I don't know. But God, I give that to you and ask you to bless us with the wisdom and understanding of how to create people who understand the role of servant leadership, because that's what those public offices are all about, whether they're local government, borough government, or national government. We pray for the NHS and the mess that has been made of it. Its concept was good. It was about sharing health with everyone. Good health services for everyone. And it's been corrupted away from that. The people who have the skills and abilities to understand how to help someone heal have been told they're bureaucratically inadequate. They're time-wasting. They're not profit-gaining enough. And as such, our health service has been diminished. Same too for teaching. Teachers know how to teach young people. They know how to get inside their heads and draw out the best in an individual. But it's not necessarily target traceable, and therefore they've been told they're inefficient and inappropriate teachers. It's not true. It's the system that's broken. So what do we do to set that back to rights? Lord, we pray for our community. We all have people that are suffering in some way, shape or form. It could be with a mental health issue, could be with it could be in a relationship issue that they have around them. It could be about employment or the lack of. It could be through health. There's something in everyone's life and in everybody's family that needs prayer for. So pray now for your people that need God's comfort and love in there. And seek out ways that you can be God's hands and feet in that. So let's pray for those people now. The Lord hears your prayers and hears the cry of your heart for those people closest to you. He's empowered you to be his hands and feet in this world. So go and share the love of Christ with those that are on your hearts. I know I'm cutting you off a little bit, so there might be more. So take time to pray in the week for them and seek out ways to serve them. For all of this, Christ, you have been in the said and the unsaid, the felt and unfelt, the done and undone. And we thank you that you're in the midst of us, offering us renewal, reconciliation, and reaffirming through your resurrection. Amen. Let's sing number 409. Let God build a house.
Let us build a house where love can dwell and all can safely live. A place where saints and children sell and hearts learn to forgive. Built of hope and dreams and visions, rock of faith and vault of grace. Hear the love of Christ call and divisions. All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome in this place. Let us build a and words are strong and true. A place for birds to speak to dream God's reign anew. Like a cross to stand as witness, as a symbol of God's grace. Here as one we claim the faith of Jesus. Let us build a house where love is found in water, wine.
I can hear Stanley clapping down the back, which I really love. Well done, Stanley. Go forth, brothers and sisters, and bless the world with the truth that you know. You are universally loved by Christ. You are never out of his presence. Share that gift of knowledge with those around you. They may need to hear that too. Go forth and shine brightly with the love Christ has for you, with the brothers and sisters you meet along the road, regardless of how they look or smell or whatever the thing is, right? And whatever that ism is that you carry in your heart, be brave enough to claim it and give it back to God so that he can take his right place with you, because you are worthy and he is okay with it. It's all right. You don't need to be ashamed. He's seen it all. And he still thinks you're amazing. So go out with that knowledge and share that with the world around you. Amen.